Vainglory is that which is empty, that which is hollow. It's parade and show. Let nothing be done in the service of the Lord in an empty and hollow way. Let it not be done for parade or show. It speaks, vainglory speaks of the desire to honor ourselves. We're not to serve the Lord for our own honor. Vainglory has to do with attracting attention to ourselves. And nothing in the service of the Lord is to attract attention to ourselves. It has to do with receiving praise from man. You may receive praise from man, but that should not be your purpose. That should not be your motive, to receive praise from man. Paul is saying these two things, strife and vainglory, are not to be the principles from which we act in the service of the Lord, from which we are governed. So he is forbidding us doing anything from vainglory, being motivated by these principles, strife and vainglory. And then the preceding commands or exhortations speak of pride, which feeds strife and vainglory. Notice what he says. He says, in but, that is, he's suggesting something that counteracts strife, something that counteracts vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So that addresses the subject of inward pride. Where there is pride, there is strife. Where there is pride, there is vainglory. If we're going to serve the Lord, pride must be overcome. And if we know anything about ourselves, it must be overcome every single day. You don't overcome pride a month ago and last through today. It's something that has to be defeated every single day. Pride, of course, is the mindset of self. Proceeding from the mindset of self is strife and vainglory. It's the preoccupation with self. It's the service of self. It's a feeling of superiority. It is a feeling of importance. That's pride. And where there is pride, there will be strife, and there will be vainglory. That is, you do things to be seen, which is, of course, exactly what the Pharisees did. Pride will have wrong motives, causing one to do things for self-serving reasons. Pride will be focused upon our own feelings, therefore their strife. We'll be consumed with what others think about us, how we present ourselves to others. Again, show. Pride desires recognition. Pride desires praise. And you think about it. We've mentioned this before. Most children, most of us, were raised to be proud. That's the American way. Children are raised to be proud. And the praise, especially nowadays, is almost non-ending. It's going to be a problem down the road. We see pride desires notoriety. Pride desires esteem. When it does not receive that, what happens? There's strife. There's strife. Pride will have attention-getting tactics, ways of getting attention. And pride gets offended if attention is not given. If the exact same amount of attention is not given to one as it is the other, feelings are hurt. That's pride. That's pride. That's pure and simple pride. Nowadays, people, if you have siblings, a parent has two or three children, it's one child's birthday and they think they have to buy the other children gifts too, to be fair. That's absolutely ridiculous. Amen. Kids need to learn it's not their birthday every day. And pride will, again, is ungrateful. It's ungrateful. All of which are detrimental to service of the Lord. And the spirit of pride will kill unity. It will destroy it. Always does. So, in its place is to be lowliness of mind. That's the antidote to pride. So what is this lowliness of mind? It's an inward sense of unworthiness. First of all, before God. An inward sense, not just words, but it's a feeling, it's a sense of unworthiness before man. Now, if we have the sense of unworthiness before God, we're not going to get disturbed if God blesses someone other than us because we're unworthy. And if we have this sense of unworthiness in regards to man, we're not going to get upset if they get the credit that we think is due us because we're unworthy. Let's face it, people do not have lowliness of mind. It's a very rare thing. But it's an absolute necessity for true service to the Lord. It's the inward feeling that others are better than ourselves. It is the habit of heart and mind, realizing that we are sinful, that we are vile and therefore unworthy before the Lord. So we're to have this lowliness of mind. What stems from that, verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. The word let suggests something that we are not prone to do. It means to allow it to happen. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, he's in the strict context, is talking in church capacity, but it certainly applies beyond that. The word, again, it's something we're prone to resist. It's not in us naturally to think that others are more worthy than ourselves. So what is said here is one of the effects of humility of mind. If we have lowliness of mind, then the natural result of that will be that we esteem others better than ourselves. This lowliness of mind allows us to be sensible to our own defects. We see them very clearly, and we do not see so clearly the defects of others. But you see, that's reversed. Most people see very clearly the defects in others and do not see the very same defects in themselves. That's because they're proud. They do not have lowliness of mind. But lowliness of mind makes us more sensible to our own defects rather than the defects of others. And then notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things. That is, do not be consumed with self, but every man also on the things of others. He's saying, do not be selfish. Now, of course, this is the natural result of following verse 3. If verse 3 is true, then verse 4 will be true. Do not be selfish. Do not let your care and attention be entirely absorbed in your own concerns. In other words, no one is to, it has the liberty to live for themselves, is what verse 4 is saying. So from what is said in verses 3 and 4, we see that it is self that gets in the way of true service to the Lord. So if we're going to possess the mindset of true service to the Lord, there is a natural mindset that has to be overcome, and has to be overcome every day. And that brings us to the mindset that is required. Let this, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice, let this. That's something specific. That's something very definite. When you say this, you're not speaking in general terms. You're speaking of something definite. Let this mind. Let this mind be. That's present tense. That's ongoing. Let this mind be in you. So he's talking about something that's inward, and he's talking about something that is personal. In is inward, you is personal. Let this mind be in you, which, again, referring to the this mind, which is the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's going to describe the mind of Jesus Christ. And before we look at these verses, we need to consider some truths concerning Christ as a servant. He was the perfect servant of God. He was also the perfect servant of man. And he is the absolute highest example of what is involved in service. He epitomizes service. He embodies it. He illustrates true service. He demonstrates it. He demonstrates what it is to be a true servant of God. And again, it requires this mindset of Christ. Now, we know that each of the gospel writers focus on different aspects of the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew presents Christ as king, as the long-awaited Messiah. Mark presents him as the servant of God. Luke presents him as the perfect man. And John, of course, presents him as deity, as God. But Mark focuses upon Christ as the servant of God. Now notice Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, again, Mark focusing on Christ as the servant of God. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a lot in that verse. But Jesus Christ did not come to be ministered to. He came to minister. That service. In light of that, we read in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, the yoke, he's speaking of that which he was submitted to. Take my yoke upon you. He's talking about that which dominated his life. Speaks of his motive. It speaks of his aim. It speaks of his impulse and his passion, his yoke. What he lived for. It's the driving force of everything he did. The driving force of every journey he took. The driving force of every word he spoke. He was the servant of God. That's his yoke. The yoke, again he says, it's not heavy laden, for my yoke is easy, he said. My yoke is easy. And someone says, well, serving God is not easy. It is if you have the mind of Christ. It really depends on your mindset. No, if you're proud, it's not easy. In fact, it's impossible. But my yoke is easy. His service to God, true service to God, is not oppressive. If it's oppressive, you're doing it wrong. And if it's oppressive, then the person is wrong. They have a wrong mindset. They have a wrong spirit. There's nothing oppressive about it. It's liberty. It's freeing. So let's look at, just notice some things about Christ's service before we get into his mind. He served without fanfare. Remember, we're not to do anything through vainglory. Jesus Christ served without fanfare. Notice in Mark chapter 1, verses 36 through verse 38. In verse 37, they said, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." All people were seeking for him, so he moved. He moved. And that was the beginning of his public ministry. He had done some mighty works. Many of the sick had been healed. His fame was beginning to spread, and consequence, great throngs of people sought him, but instead of remaining where he was to receive the praise of man, he moved to other towns. And we see this throughout Christ's ministry. Notice in the closing verses of Mark 7, you have the recorded miracle of Christ restoring one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And in Mark 7 and in chapter 8, we have recorded the healing of a certain blind man. And these are only recorded, these miracles are only recorded by Mark. And one reason is because of a feature that was common to both of those miracles, which again paints the picture of Christ as a servant. Notice in Mark chapter 7, verse 36, "And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it." Again, because he was not seeking fanfare. Mark 8, verse 26, "And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." So, again, he's not seeking fanfare. Notice also Mark 7, verse 17, "And when he was entered into the house, from the people, he was trying to get away from the praise of man. He was trying to get away from the fanfare. That's what it means not to serve in vainglory. You don't want recognition. You don't seek recognition. You may receive recognition, but you do not seek it. There's a big difference. Christ served encountering much opposition. And you read this all the way through the book of Mark. Almost every miracle that he performed in the book of Mark was met with opposition. But he continued to serve. Again, there was no strife. Christ had plenty of opportunity to give way to strife. But he did not, of course. He served unceasingly. Mark loves to use the word and. A-N-D, and. And of the 16 chapters in the book of Mark, the vast majority of them begin with that word, and. Chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Only three chapters that do not begin with the word and. You say, so what? Well, what does that mean? Well, and is continue. Continues on. Jesus Christ just continued on. He worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. Nothing stopped him. Nothing stopped him. Didn't take a break. Again, it's just one continuous story. As you read through Mark, it's just one continuous story of miracles and good deeds and actions offered to the glory of God. So he's our example. Christ also knew the reason that he was here. And he was compelled concerning such. Jesus Christ knew why he came. The first recorded words of Jesus to Joseph and Mary in Luke 2, verse 49, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Did you not know that, he says to them? That I must be about my Father's business. And we entered into his public ministry. In John 4, verse 34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And in John 17 and verse 4, he made reference to the work which thou gavest me to do. So from that, we have the Father's business. We have the will of him, and we have the work. And Jesus Christ was focused upon these things. He was focused upon the Father's business, the will of him, and the work. So it's not a random work. It's something specific. It's something prescribed. It's something very definite. And Jesus Christ realized that, but not only that, he was obsessed with it. He was obsessed with the Father's business. He was obsessed with the Father's will. He was obsessed with the work of the Father. Now, Christ's main concern in doing God's work, we see in John 17 and verse 1, "Glorify thy Son, that for this reason, thy Son may glorify thee." All for the honor and glory of God. That was the motivation of Jesus Christ. That was the passion of Jesus Christ. To glorify, to exalt, to honor. To draw attention to God. We're not to do anything to draw attention to ourselves. We're to draw attention to God. It is to be all for him. This was his desire, for God to be glorified. This was what he yearned for. This was what he was determined to do. This was his resolve for the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, of course, perfectly lived for the glory of God. He lived entirely for the glory of God. He lived exclusively for the glory of God at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. That was his concern. the glory of God. He's our example. We can't do it to the degree that Christ did, but He's our example. At all times, the glory of God is to be our concern in all places, in all circumstances. The glory of God. We see in John 17, 19 that He said, I sanctify myself. I sanctify myself. That is, I set apart myself. Now, what is the degree of this setting apart? Well, it's seen in that word myself. I set apart myself. He doesn't say I set apart a half hour a day or an hour a day. It's not what He said. He didn't even say I set apart 24 hours a day. I set apart myself. You see, we can set aside time, but that's still not being sanctified until we set apart ourselves. Till we set apart ourselves. I sanctify myself. Myself speaks, of course, of who we are. Who we are. It's everything about us. He said, I sanctify myself. He's saying, I dedicate, I set apart my whole self to the work. Now again, we cannot do that to the degree of Christ, but He's our example. We're to sanctify ourselves. In other words, nothing was held back. We hold so much back from God. So much. And it gets more and more all the time. God's people hold more and more back all the time. So let's look at the actual mindset of Christ. It's presented in verses 6 through 8. And it shows us that true service to God is about descending. It's about descending. Notice verse 6. He is in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, a lot of error has been propagated through these verses, and we're not going to get into that. But He is God. He is God. He's in the form of God. That is, the nature and essence of God is Jesus Christ. We know that He preexisted as God. Before the incarnation, He existed as God. He is God. He is by nature fully God, completely God. Now notice, He's in the form of God, and then we read the last words of verse 6, equal with God. The words form and equal complement each other. And this is important if we're going to understand the mind of Jesus Christ. Because it is from this point, the form of God and equal with God, it is from that point that Jesus Christ stoops. It is from that point that He descends. And that's very important to realize. So He descends from a level that you and I will never know, that we will never experience. He's the form of God equal with God. And he stooped from that level to serve. The simple teaching is we must stoop in order to serve. We can't stoop as low as he did, because we don't begin as high as he did. And the truth is, when we have taken the very lowest possible service upon us, whatever that is, Jesus has gone lower. Jesus stooped lower for you and I. People say all the time, I'm not going to be anyone's doormat. Well, you're not going to serve the Lord either. Because you have to be willing to be a doormat every now and then if you're going to serve the Lord. Jesus Christ took the place of the curse. So we see from where he stooped. We see his exalted position, and then we see the descending process begins. It says, who being, verse 6, who being in the form of God, and now the descending process begins with the next word. Being in the form of God, thought. That's the mind of Christ. Thought. That is, he counted, he considered, he esteemed it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, all kinds of craziness is written about not robbery to be equal with God. All you have to do is think about the word robbery. It conveys the idea of taking hold of something that does not belong to you. That's not so with Jesus Christ being equal with God. It's not robbery. He's not taking hold of something that does not belong to him. It does belong to him. And when you rob, you selfishly hold unto what you've taken. Jesus Christ had all the rights, all the privileges of God. And he deserves all the rights and all the privileges of God. Yet Jesus Christ did not have an attitude that selfishly clutched to those privileges. He let go. He did not selfishly hold on to what he deserved as God. He didn't selfishly hold on to that. But he was willing to start the process down from the form of God and equal with God. Then we see the attitude. The attitude is found in that word thought. Leads to or becomes an action. Verse 7. But in contrast to seizing and keeping his position, he made himself, that's a deliberate or willful act. He made himself of no reputation, of no count. He did that deliberately and willfully. He emptied himself of some of his privileges as God. He did not ever cease to be God. But he did let go of some privileges as God. His attitude was, I am willing to let go of what I deserve. I'm God. I deserve to be worshipped by all. But I am willing to let go of my privileges. I am willing to let go of my rights. I am willing to let go of my merits for his glory. So he emptied himself of heavenly glory, emptied himself of his rights, his merits. He emptied himself of some of his prerogatives. He emptied himself of some of his eternal riches. And again, he did this deliberately. And then we read, he took upon him the form of a servant. He who is in the form of God and equal with God took upon him. Took upon him. Again, that's deliberate. That's willful. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It's the incarnation. And being found in fashion or in appearance as a man. You see how all this goes back to the vainglory? His appearance was a man. That's quite a step down from God. There's no vainglory in Jesus Christ. He who is over all places himself beneath all. Why? That he may serve. That he may serve. So he's gone from king to servant. From God to man. How low did he go? You and I cannot estimate how low Jesus Christ went. Because we've never been to that height. So we cannot even imagine how far he went. He went so low that he was willing to die for his enemies. For those who are undeserving. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even, emphasis, the death of the cross. That is, dying for his enemies. For his enemies. We can take the attitude, well, I'm not going to help that person. They don't deserve it. No, they probably don't. Neither do we. Neither do we. Thank God that Jesus Christ did not look at us and say they don't deserve it. None of us did. But he stooped to serve, to bring honor and glory to God. And therefore in Hebrews 12 verse 2 we are exhorted, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It was a joy. It was a joy. And why was it joyful? Because of his mindset. Because of his mindset. Let this mind be in you. Hebrews 12 verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And we're to do that, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. But always look to Christ's example of service. Always. There is many men and women have been faithful in their service to God, and people will make statements that they are an example. Well, perhaps to some degree, but that's not our example. Our example is Jesus Christ. He's the example of true service to God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have a right mindset. He goes, let's be honest, we can get to thinking. And you do too much of that, you'll get yourself in trouble. And pride will show up. Vainglory will show up. And it's those two things are to have no place in the service of God. No place at all for pride or for vainglory. None whatsoever. And yet today, we're poisoned with it. Pride and vainglory. And children are taught from a young age to serve for vainglory. They really are. I mean, I could give many examples. That's not our point. That needs to stop. Need to stop instilling a spirit of pride and self-esteem and vainglory in children. I'm not saying you ridicule. That's not what I'm saying. But there's got to be a balance. And today there isn't. There's no balance whatsoever. Everything little Johnny does is just great. Just fantastic. Everybody makes a big deal and praises him. Does what he's supposed to do, and he's treated as if he's done something extraordinary. He did what he was supposed to do. We instill pride and vainglory. God help us that pride would be gone. Vainglory would be gone. That we do nothing for show. Nothing. Nothing to call attention to ourselves, but everything to call attention to the one who saved our soul for his honor and for his glory. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse of song.